It was 2 weeks ago a young man found himself at a place he never dreamed he would be. He found himself standing on a platform in another part of our world, in another country. And standing on that platform, all of his life was colliding together. The confusion of the hour, the pain of his life, the success of his career, the choices that he had made. And as he found himself at that particular spot, six floors high on a platform in a city in Europe, he began to contemplate and recognize that it was not worth living anymore. And so he made that distinctive choice that perhaps he would end his life. 2 weeks prior to that, he'd been on a train riding across Europe, and he'd run across a young American boy who, in the midst of encountering him and talking to him, the young man looked at him and said, "I want to give you something, and I hope that you will read it." When he gave him a Bible. And in that Bible, he had highlighted a particular part of the Bible. For this young man, it just added to his confusion because all of a sudden, he was given a tool that might help him. And yet, the reality was that he could not take all of his success and make sense out of life. He had scaled the top to become one of the premier chefs in all of Europe. He had been gifted to know how to cook food, and yet, inside of his own heart was pain and agony and difficulty. He found himself on that platform looking at all of his friends, 2,300 of them on Facebook. He scanned through those names wondering, would this be a day in which I might find someone's name, someone who might give me hope that would keep me from jumping from this platform? As he scanned through those pages, all of a sudden, he came across a page of a man he'd only met one time, but he noticed something different about this man. This man had something going for him that he wanted. On this particular Facebook page, there was a picture of this man holding a child. And all of a sudden, it dawned on this young chef who was about to take his life that the one thing he needed the most was a father. And so he took that picture. He looked up this young man he had met. He had no idea that this was a missionary who loved God. He had no idea that that picture that captured the essence of what he dreamed of the most would take him to a place he never imagined possible. It was only one day in his life. In that one day, he would make a distinctive choice. He would make a choice either to allow his broken heart to cause him to jump into eternity, or he would grab hold of the amazing hope that can come in who God is and how he works. He stood on that platform. He decided that he would make one phone call. He called the young man who was holding the child. He began to tell him what he was contemplating, what he was considering. And the young man on the phone told him very clearly, it's not time to jump. But if you're going to jump, jump into the arms of God and let him be in control. And so the young man, overwhelmed by what he was feeling, considered what this young missionary was saying, and he decided, why not surrender myself to something better than what I have now? Because what I have now is the hopelessness that can come with success without direction. The hopelessness that can come when someone cannot make the math work, when confusion takes the place of confidence, when pain takes the place of purpose, when all of a sudden, when someone's perspective is skewed by how they see life, broken relationships in their past, nothing to sustain them for their future, and all of a sudden they come to that point where they have to recognize that it's just one day that can change everything. Well, that particular day, the young man, he gave his heart to Christ. He said, you know what? It's what I want. But the story doesn't end there, because what he said to the missionary was, I need a father. And so the missionary said to him, why don't you take your Bible and open it to John chapter 14? And I want you to read it. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment to that text, because I want you to see what he pointed him to. And then I want to tell you how mesmerizing it was for this young man who stood on the edge of eternity without hope. And then all of a sudden, he met the blessed hope that changes lives. Look at it with me, if you would. John 14, and I just want you to see in verse 23 and a few verses that follow. Notice what he says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And watch this. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. When you read that, you realize very quickly what was pointed to him was a text that would speak to the very deepest need of his life, and that was that he would have a father, that he would have somebody who would help him find his way. Look back in John 14 just for a moment and look at what else he says in verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How could we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that when this young man has pointed, the scripture has pointed to him to John 14, and he's holding on to the Bible given to him by a young American boy who had no idea that he was placing in the hand of somebody who was in despair the one tool that would give direction and meaning and purpose for his entire life. And yet, what did that young boy do? Not having any idea when he highlighted these verses that a missionary in another country, in another moment, would point him to the same exact text. And that's what I want us to see today as we look at what it means to deal with what it is that breaks us by grabbing hold of what it is that gives us hope. And today we find ourselves in a place in Scripture that is a snapshot of one day and one man's life. And if you have your Bible open there, turn back to the Psalms, and turn, if you would, to Psalm 57. As you're turning there, this is the final message in a series that I've been preaching and sharing related to what we do when we have a broken heart, what we do when we need hope, what we do when we need purpose. For the young man, this week, he had the privilege of being discipled by the same missionary who convinced him not to jump from a platform, but to walk into the arms of God. And you see, what you and I need to see is that as we look at our lives today, the only way you make sense of it is to live one day at a time. Because Jesus said it this way, take no thought for tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. But in Psalm 57, you find yourself in a place where David is in a place where the math doesn't work. Life doesn't work. Because interesting enough, he's been told you are the king, but he's living in a cave. And this week I had the privilege of interacting with Cindy one morning. We were talking about life and my sweet wife, she makes this statement to me that just sat me back in such an unbelievable way. Because she said to me, do you realize that our plan is different than God's plan? And the truth of the matter is, plan B always works better than our plan. Well, as she was saying that, I thought to myself, it fits right into what we're looking at today. Because here's what we see. David's plan would have been obviously not to live in a cave. David's plan also would have never caused him to feel like he needed to be alone all the time. In fact, it's interesting because the truth is that David probably found himself desperate at times. Because in Psalm 56, he's in a cave and he's hiding from the Philistine. In Psalm 57, he's in a cave wondering which way to go. And as you read these Psalms, you realize something. David is at a spot where he needs an answer. And it may be you're here today and the thing you need the most is an answer. Not another question. Not another challenge. Perhaps you're just like David. Maybe you're asking yourself two questions that seemed to haunt him at that time in his life. Have you ever found yourself desperate for something? In other words, where desperation has become a part of who you are, and in the midst of that, that desperate feeling caused you to think, okay, I can't make it through this. Or perhaps you have found yourself at times not just desperate, but alone. And you're alone trying to figure out how life is going to work. And it's so hard. It's so hard because as you look at it, you think, I don't know how to make this work. As I listen to the story of the young man on that sixth floor platform in a city far from here, I got to thinking about how many people every day in that particular city step in front of trains to end their pain. Every day a train line is shut down. Not just in that city. You go to New York City, you'd see the same thing. You go to other places, you find people who, in desperation and loneliness, end up in such difficult spots. And what I want you to see today is this. Loneliness is only a liability if we maintain our dependence on ourselves. But if our loneliness directs us to God, it can become a dramatic asset for our lives. So let's think about this as we think about what David encountered. Because what he encountered was desperation and doubt. He didn't know which way to go. But what you discover is that sometimes desperation, if it's the right kind of desperation, will put you in a place where all of a sudden it starts having the potential to direct your heart straight to God. And it may be you're here today and you realize, that's what I need. I need my heart. I'm so desperate to find an answer that I need my heart to be directed to God. And then you see David, and in these Psalms 56 and 57 and others, you see him doubting. And his doubt had the potential to mess up all of God's plan for his life. You see, as I was sitting at the table talking to Cindy this week, when she said plan B, it reminded me of how many different turns in life are not like we would anticipate. People leaving us quicker than we ever dreamed they would. Love disappearing when we thought we'd be loved forever. Pain and circumstances, job loss, heartache. How many times have I hugged somebody in the midst of a job loss thinking, which way do I turn? And then to hear their words so piercingly come from their lips that they doubt what God can do. They doubt which way he'll take them. But today, as you think about that, it has the potential, if you use it the right way, to cause us to be able to come to a place where we don't extend our pain, but it turns us back towards God. So here's David. He's desperate. He's doubting. He's overwhelmed by what it is he's facing. But then he comes to the place where I want us to arrive at as we finish up today at the very end. He comes to the place called grace. And grace has such amazing potential. It is the favor of God. You see, on that platform, in that town, that young man encountered grace, and it changed everything. Because all of a sudden, he went from hopelessness to hope. He went from a useless life to purpose. As I was hearing the story, I couldn't help but think how desperate he must have been, how doubting he had become. And you see, the truth of the matter is, you can have 2,300 friends on Facebook, but if you don't have one who gives you grace, then all you have is acquaintances. And what we discover today is that David had a friend who gave him grace, and it is the Lord. And so today, as we look at that, I want us to dig in and grab hold of what it is that transpired. In Psalm 57, I want you to imagine for a second, here's David. He may be just like you. He's alone. He's desperate. He's doubting. He's wondering. He's confused. He's challenged. He's overwhelmed. And yet, he begins with such powerful words. Read with me if you would. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 57. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, to God, and don't miss this verse, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. And notice what he does here in verse 4. My soul is among lions. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. But notice what he comes back to. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Verse 6. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit from before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. And then he comes back to what it is that he makes a commitment to. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I'll sing praises to you among the nations. For your loving kindness is great in the heavens, and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth. When you read this, you realize what happened. Here is David, And in Psalm 57, it's a snapshot of one day of his life. Because the Bible says that as he lives through this day, he comes to the place where the new day dawns. And he has as a basis of thought a desire that God would ultimately be honored and glorified by his life. You see, the math hasn't worked for him at this point. The pain has been so peculiar because he loved Saul. He loved those connected to him. And yet, the level of betrayal that he encountered caused him to find himself in this cave, directed to a place where he'd have a little bit of solitude and listen to what it is that God would say to him. And today, as we come into his house, following all the celebration of Thanksgiving and everything, it is time for us to look inside who we are and make an evaluation. Because what you discover is that as you look at David's life, he did three distinctive things that absolutely opened the door to him having an amazing life. In fact, I'll show you what happens following this particular day. Because following this day, his family found out he was hurting and they came to him. And it is exactly why we as a body and as a family meet up when someone is hurting to show them that we care, show them that we love, show them that we extend ourselves. But notice, if you would, today as you think about your own journey, maybe you're here and maybe, you know, you're not standing on a sixth floor platform looking at your friends you don't really know. Instead, you find yourself looking at life and going, how can I make this work? How can I turn to an amazing hope when I have such despair? And it's my prayer today that you'll listen so carefully to what it is that God intends to say to you. Because I think if you look at what David did, you might know how to live life yourself. Because what happens is, the first thing that he does is he makes a very confident call to heaven. In other words, he doesn't hang out asking five different people what they think he ought to do. Notice what he does here. He begins by, in verse 1, by saying, be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious, for my soul takes refuge in you. Now, when you look at that word refuge, it's like being able to be protected from anything that would come at you. And what he said was, there's some things coming at me that I can't even imagine I'll have to face in life. And yet, I know this, that I can take refuge in you. And my encouragement to you today is, you think about what it is that's going on in your life. And for those who will listen to this particular message by way of podcast or by way of broadcast when we push it into our internet site, it is my prayer that if you're listening to this in the days to come, you will hear me stop what I'm saying live and say to your heart, be wise enough not to doubt what God can do. Be wise enough to let your desperation turn you towards God. And be wise enough to realize you're not listening to this message by accident. This is a message that will speak to who you are. Because the confident call that goes out to heaven is always answered. A few nights ago, my phone was ringing at our home. It was our home phone. And we actually are old enough to still have a landline, believe it or not. And so our landline rings through. And how many of you have a landline? Let me see your hand. Wow. How many of you just have a cell phone? Let me see your hand. All right. Bless you either way. The truth is the phone started ringing. And so I picked it up the first time and I answered the phone. And you know this, when there's a pause, you know what that means? That means hang up, because that means you're just on a robocall. It's coming blowing through your phone. So I thought, I'm just going to stay here till they answer. I just kept it. Hello. I kept saying, hello, hello, hello. No one ever answered. I said, I'm on a robocall that nobody even wants to talk to me. You know how many times they called my home? 56 times in one night. You know what I finally did? I finally unplugged the phone. After 56 times of calling me and not answering, that was too many. And I decided that I was not going to take any more calls, but I want you to see something. Because here's what David knows. It doesn't take 56 calls to hear from heaven. It only takes one. It only takes one. And what he does here is he does some amazing things. Because the first thing he acknowledges is that grace changes everything. He said, be gracious to me, O God. Grace changes everything about life. And you see, here's the reality. That some of you may have even encountered those who who allow religion to be a basis that causes you to be judgmental. And the truth is, David, it's interesting because David has no desire to be around anybody judging him. He just wants to encounter God's grace. And you see, what One Heart is all about as a church and as a family, we're people of grace. We extend grace to those who are hurting. We extend grace to those who are in need. And we want them to realize that God's grace changes everything. It changed me. It took a little boy broken in a home of an alcoholic and gave him hope. It took a little boy who did not know there was a God and gave him a chance to know a God. It took a guy who did not think he could make it in life and gave him the privilege of pastoring four different amazing churches in life. It took him to a guy who was told by doctors to his wife that they could not have children. He gave us three beautiful children to live life with. And when I watched my little granddaughter walk in, I thank God that grace changes everything. Because I have one commitment that that little girl will see as long as I have breath. And that is that His grace is sufficient for me. It is perfected even in my weakness. And His grace enables me to be somebody that can change anybody's life. I can direct them towards who He is. And what I want you to see today as you think about your own journey, why would you ever want to be anywhere but in the middle of the grace of God? Because it is there that you find hope that is absolutely amazing. But not only does grace change everything, you'll notice as you look on, you'll notice in verse 2, he says, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. You can't miss that verse, because here's what he said. God is bigger than our greatest challenges. He's bigger than our greatest challenges. When I think about that in life, I think about all the challenges that come our way. I remember that very first day I was told I was going blind in my right eye. I was a teenager, and I was struggling to figure out how life would work. And I can remember thinking, this doesn't work. And then I remember that hospital bed. I can still feel how thick that mattress was as I prayed. And I said to God, God, let me see. And if you do, I'll serve you forever. I think about that moment. It was 43 years ago, and listen, I can still feel the mattress because God is bigger than any challenge I've ever faced in life, and He's bigger than any challenge you face. He will meet you there. And what He says is, God will accomplish everything concerning me. He'll meet me at the point of every need that I have. But not only does David say that, you look on in verse 3 and notice what he said. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. And God will send forth His loving kindness and His truth. And you ask yourself the question, how does He speak? If we're waiting and confidently calling on heaven, how does He speak? And David says it here. He speaks with clarity through His truth and through His love. He speaks with great clarity to what it is that He wants to do inside of us through His word and through His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And that love has the most amazing potential. It can take a little boy born into a broken world and give him hope. It can take a young lady who's struggling to see who she is in her own self-identity. And listen carefully. If you want to live one day at a time the way God intends, you take your broken heart. You balance it with who God made you to be. You don't look at your perspective based on what somebody else thinks. You all of a sudden arrive at what it is that God thinks. And when you see what God thinks, you begin to see yourself as a vessel worthy of honor. You'll see yourself as someone who does not have to stoop to the standards of a subculture that's horrible. Instead, you'll find yourself stepping into a purpose and meaning and direction that will change your life forever. It's astonishing to me that we live in a generation where all of a sudden people begin to believe that they have to lower their standards to fit into somebody else's basis. Listen carefully. You elevate what it is God has for you. You center yourself in His truth. You commit yourself to His love. You realize that who it is that wants to love you, they will either love you God's way or they will not love you at all. Give yourself to Him and see what He does. Amen. When we think about this, we realize something. Here, David, he makes a confident call. Have you ever made a call that you knew when you were making it that someone was going to say something to you, bless you and encourage you, speak to your heart, sustain you in the midst of what it is you're going through? You see, just a couple weeks ago, my wife and daughter and little grandbaby, we were all in Arkansas, and We'd gone to celebrate birthdays, as I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, but I wanted to drive by my grandmother's house for a moment. And so we went by, and one Sunday in the days to come, I want to show you a picture of it, because it'll just remind you that God can take you from a little bitty place and a little bitty town that nobody's ever heard of to speak of and give you such an amazing life. But as we stood at that house, I began to think about memories. You see, on that same road, as we were driving toward my grandmother's house, we drove by the bar where I carried my dad out of when I was 7 years old. And I told my daughter, I said, "Ashley, that same place stands there just like it did all those years ago. And every time I drive by it, I'm reminded of the pain of that hour. But then I come home to the day. I come home to the day when I realize that when I pass that little tavern on the side of the road, beyond the tavern, there was a place called Hope, and it was my grandmother's house. And in that grandmother's house was always the things that I loved the most. She always had Butterfinger bars that were melting in the cabinet. And she'd say to me, 'Do you want a candy bar?' And I'd say, 'Grandma, I really do.' And I can remember thinking, this lady, no matter what she does, she brings sweetness into my life. And I want you to see something today. If you want to experience what it is God has for you, come home to the sweetness of a God who doesn't just touch my grandmother. He also touches your heart and your life." But David didn't stop there. He didn't just make a confident call. He stopped and realized something. He was going to have to confront some dynamics. In fact, he had to make sure he understood the things that challenged him the most. And today I want you to take just a moment and realize in verse 4 he says, "My soul is among lions." My soul is among lions. And what I want you to see and realize is that there are challenges that try to steal our joy. There are challenges that try to steal away who we are. And it's interesting what David does here, because he identifies three different challenges that come at us. And when you look at him, you realize the first one he identifies, verse 4, "I must lie among those who breathe forth fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword." What kind of challenge comes at us the quickest? Accusation. Accusation. And I want to show you something by way of principle that as you live through this season of life, perhaps it will guide you in an amazing way. Because the truth of the matter is, life is full of accusation and affirmation. There are moments when somebody comes at you, like David said, and they cut through you with their teeth. And all those accusations coming at you are all a basis for the adversary to throw things at you. But at the same time, God will also bring people to your life that affirm you, that speak into your heart. One of my great joys during these last 90 days has been in the homes of so many people, to have the privilege to get to know them better and to celebrate what God has done. And it's interesting because in the last home that we visited, in fact, two homes we visited this past week, in fact, three homes, the thing that blessed me the most was that what I heard was affirmation. Affirmation, and it's interesting because one of the homes we went to, the sweet lady who was in that home, she made the most powerful statement about my sweet wife, about the love of her life, the love that she has for people, and the commitment she has to love. And as I heard that, I said, what an affirmation. What an affirmation that this wonderful, awesome lady is living out her purpose for life. You see, Cindy could have stopped 20 years ago. She could have said, "My mom got cancer, my mom died, I'm done." But instead, she chose hope. She chose purpose. She chose meaning. No accusation raised up against her would cause her to lose the affirmation of a sweet mama who had to leave her sooner than we'd ever wish, but went to a place that we know exactly where she is. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to accusation, it always comes from the wrong source, because all accusation comes from the south. All affirmation comes from the north. If you get that, say amen. Because the truth is that we have many that will come at us and make accusation. But the truth is that what affirms us moves us forward. Then he says two more things that are things that challenge him. Notice he says, the next thing he notices, that he talks about traps. Look at verse 6. "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down." You ever been trapped into something that when you got there, you realize, "Oh man, I'm going to the wrong spot here"? You ever been to, for example, you ever been to a fundraiser and you thought you were going to have to commit any money, and before you got done, you had a card in your hand and he said, do it now? And you go, uh-oh, I'm kind of stuck here. Well, here's what you discover about what happens. David says they started digging. And in fact, when you think about it, these traps that they're digging, they're all there to cause me to stumble, to cause me to fall. But he doesn't stop there at traps, because he identifies it in the last part of that verse. They have dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it. You see, accusation, traps, pits. What does he say at the end? The very ones who created this headache for me are the very ones who are falling into the hole. And listen to this promise. I don't quote it exactly. I quote it as it's in my heart. There is no weapon formed against you that will prosper, for this is the heritage of the servants of God. And then once you discover this, don't forget it. Some things may come at you you don't understand, but you can be confident. You can call on heaven to meet you at the point of the challenge you're facing, and God will meet you there and bless you. Well, David, as he comes to the climax of everything he's trying to say, he comes to what he will commit his heart to. And today, I want you to think about your own journey. You find yourself needing to make a call. And no, it's not a robocall that won't be answered. It's a call to heaven that will be answered no matter what. And then you find yourself struggling to walk through what it is you're going to do with the whole issue of the challenges coming at you. And then you read David's words. Look at verse 7. My heart is steadfast. And what I want you to see today, as we kind of bring this all together, is this commitment that is made. This is a commitment that directs his heart straight to what God can do. And I want you to just see this very succinctly as he brings it forward. Because the first thing he said, my heart's steadfast. And when you read that verse, I want you to see something maybe you haven't thought about. Because steady is the secret to security. In other words, when you're steady, when you're consistent, it becomes a secret to your security. Now, when you look at the word steadfast there, it has to do with being completely attached. It has to do with the whole idea of being consistent and connected. And in fact, when you read it, it has to do with the idea of being established. Established. And what I want you to see today is this. You can be established in your heart that God is be with you no matter what. But not only does he say that we should be steady, but look at verse 8. Awake. In fact, the latter part of verse 7 and 8. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. You ever been really down and you knew you needed to sing a song? You realized something. That you were home alone so you could sing as loud as you wanted to. I got tickled this morning. I turned my music on in my office. And then I heard another music coming, and my wife was playing music in the other room. I don't know if she was drowning out what I was listening to or she wanted to hear something herself, but as I was singing, one of the songs was beginning to ring in my ear, and it's interesting what happens, because what David says here is so true. Praise awakens our hearts in ways nothing else can. As I mentioned earlier to you, I was privileged to be at the funeral service for Maxine Tate and back a few weeks ago, and one of the most moving moments for me was to watch a video and listen to her son, Michael, who's here with us as well, sing a song he'd written about his mom. And as I watched that video and as I listened to those words, I began to think about how precious it is that you can praise him even when your mama goes to heaven for what she's done for you while she's on earth. And how I thank God that Michael is not just the lead singer for Newsboys. He loves Jesus. And he sings for him. And it awakens his heart. Even the night when he wonders about it, his mom's gone, his dad's gone, he remembers what undergirds his life. And what I want you to see today is you want to live through what it is you're facing. You do it one day at a time. You do it with your heart steady. You do it with praise before God. But there's two other things that he points out here to it. You realize, notice what he does here. In verse 10, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. He makes two very distinctive things as we finish up our thoughts today. He points out God's love. And it's interesting what he does here, because here's what he said. God's love has no liabilities. You ever known somebody that only wanted you to love them conditionally? I'll love you if, I'll love you when, I'll love you but. What David says here is, he says it so clearly, your loving kindness is great to the heavens. And I'll tell you, for me personally, and obviously I've reflected on a few more personal experiences than I normally would in any one Sunday, but there's nothing more powerful to me than knowing that God loves me. That He'll always meet me where I'm at. He'll always encourage my heart. And what David says here is, your loving kindness is so great it goes all the way to the heavens. Don't you love that thought? That God doesn't love us conditionally? I mean, wouldn't you hate, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you hate for somebody to know every bad thought you had this week? Maybe somebody fixed something that you didn't want to eat but you had to. And your thought was, I wish I could throw these lima beans away. Or other things that they fixed. By the way, if you ever invite me to your home, do not fix lima bean, okay? Fix something I enjoy. In fact, send me an email. Text me. What you're planning on cooking? And I'll veto anything that might kill me that night because I want to make sure you love me unconditionally. But I'm giving you conditional love by giving you an opportunity to let me cross out those lima beans. The truth is, when you see this, God's love changes everything. And then He comes back to truth one more time. And you'll notice he identified love and truth twice. Verse 10, latter part, your truth goes all the way to the clouds. His truth can transform anything. His truth can change your life and give you hope and meaning, give you purpose. And what I love about this book is never misled me. It's always guided me to a place where I needed direction. It's always given me hope. And as you think about this particular message today, you really come down to a simple choice. You see, the young guy on the sixth floor of that platform, he had a choice. It was God's way or his way. It was plan A that didn't seem to add up, or plan B, God's plan. And it may very well be you've been here a number of weeks and you realize something. Plan A says, well, I'm going to visit that church long enough that I can find a wrinkle or a crack so I won't commit. That's plan A. Plan B says, I love God enough to love Him just like they are. Because listen, if you want to know our defects or our defaults, come see me. I'll tell you all of them. Because the truth is, we're human, aren't we? We make mistakes. We miss opportunities. We don't always have the wisdom to say what we need to say. But I will say this, that I do believe that in this very hour, what we looked at out of this psalm was from God. Because I can tell you, the sermon I was preaching was in Galatians chapter 4. And this week the Lord said, we must visit the brokenhearted one more time. Because who restores the brokenhearted? Only the Lord. The choice is yours. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the power of Your word. Thank You for what David said, how he said it. We thank You for the purpose behind his words. We thank You for the promise that sets in motion our entire lives. We thank You for the joy of being able to love people unconditionally. And we thank You, Lord, for the commitment we can make to always extend grace to anyone we encounter. We thank You, Lord, that You love us. And I thank You, Lord, that in this very day, that the power of what we have felt is not ourselves, but it's You. Because it may very well be that here in this room is someone so broken by what they feel that the only place they have to turn is to turn towards hope. And I pray in Jesus' name that for anyone here who needs to make the right choice, they realize that the choice is clear. They should choose You. And I thank You, Lord, that all those years ago, You gave me the blessed privilege of not just knowing who You were, but experiencing what You could do. Because You took a hopeless boy in a challenging circumstance and You showed him, with God, all things are possible. And I bless You for that in Christ's name. Amen.